Turn in our Bibles now for at Exodus chapter 12, and I'm going to start reading about verse 19. So, and we're going to go all the way and finish the chapter off. Heavenly Father, gracious Lord, your word tells us that your mercies are new every morning. Every time we rise, your mercies are new. They're not carried over from the day before, but we cry out to you every morning for your mercies to be poured out upon us, for your Spirit to fill us to overflowing, for the grace that causes us to be the sons of God. Father, I pray that as we wake each and every morning, we would call out to you, being humble before you, realizing we don't have the resources to be able to do this walk of Christianity. It's only by your Spirit that these things can properly be done. And I pray, Father, that we would not fool ourselves into thinking that it's something that we need to muster up, that we need to conjure up these feelings of joy and peace and the like, because they aren't something that we can manufacture, but they're only things that happen by your Spirit indwelling in our lives and us being obedient to that word. As the children of Israel, under the bondage of Egypt, was obedient to do that which Moses prescribed, I pray, Father, that we too would be obedient to the call of the Spirit in our lives, to do that which you have called us to do, to be servants of the Most High God, and to be witnesses for you in this world. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy again, for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, chapter 12 in Exodus, verse 19. Just kind of going over what we looked at last week, just to get a running start into our verses today. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Whether he be a stranger or born in the land, ye shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations shall ye eat unleavened bread. So the mandate here for the 7-day feast after the Passover, there was the Passover, and then the next 7 days were to be that feast of unleavened bread. Now there are three feasts involved in what we call Passover, and that's what it came to known as the years went by, was Passover. The Passover, the 7 days of unleavened bread, and the feast of the first fruits, okay, was also in there, which was 3 days after the 14th, after the lamb was offered up. 3 days later was the feast of the first fruits. And so we're going to see that being bared out as we look at it. Now, every time that the Passover is, how should we say it, talked about, as the Lord tells us, he tells us a little bit more and a little bit more of how this feast was to be taken care of. This being one, we've already seen it reiterated twice already, and now we're seeing it for the third time, it just in this chapter alone, what things were necessary. Leaven being a type of sin. Sin puffs up. Sin causes pride, or is typified by pride. Pride and leaven kind of go hand in hand. But what it does to flour, what it does to the dough, is it, you know, causes it to rise, to be puffed up. When you're making sourdough bread, you usually take a little piece of it and you put it away for the next loaf that you do, and then you put that in there and it gets corrupted by that as well. Take that piece out, put it away until the next loaf, and so on and so on and so forth. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, as Jesus would say. Now, that means lumps in the plural as it goes on. A little sin in your life is going to puff you up. You're going to think, well, I don't need to have the Lord in my life. I don't need to pray every day. I don't need to do what the Lord has said. This is pride. This is the same thing that caused Lucifer to fall in Isaiah 14. I will. You see, he wasn't worshiping the Most High God anymore. He was worshiping himself. I'm calling the shots. The five I wills of Satan can readily be applied to each and every one of us. Take the statements and look at it and say, I will. When you say that, you're telling yourself and those around you, I follow my own thoughts, my own desires, my everything about me. You see, the beginning of narcissism, as it were. And it magnifies from there. And it only gets more and more and more puffed up. Now, in verse 21, we see then Moses, after he had gotten these instructions, then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts in the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. Now, something curious about this. This blood on the doorpost and the lintel. I find it nowhere else in the Scripture. This is the only time where the blood is applied in the Scriptures. All of the other Passovers that are recorded in the Scriptures, and you probably can guess how many there are, seven. Seven times in the Scriptures it talks about the Passover actually being performed. In fact, it talks about before that, hey, it was a long time before they had done the Passover. They didn't do it at all in the wilderness. And the first time it came that Joshua crossed the Jordan River, he had all the males circumcised. And then they celebrated the Passover. You see, the Passover couldn't be celebrated unless you were a part of the fellowship. And you couldn't be a part of the fellowship if you were uncircumcised as a male in this instance here. So you see where the connection lies. You had to be a part of the family, if I can use that term, or a part of the nation or the tribe. But he says in here, he says, hey, even the strangers that are among you, they may not partake of these. They are outside of the family. Now, if they become circumcised, then they can readily partake of this. But no instance that I could find in all of the seven times where the Passover was mentioned as being fulfilled, did they ever do the blood on the doorpost again. It was a one-time deal. How many times was Jesus Christ crucified? Once for all. That's what this symbolizes here. One time the blood is applied. One time was the lamb's blood to be spattered on your dwelling places. Where does the Holy Spirit abide? In your dwelling place. Paul talks about this body as being tents, wearing out. Tents are not a very sturdy construction. It was meant to be portable. It was meant to be flimsy. It was meant to be not at home in this world. It wasn't a permanent place in the wilderness. They all lived in tents so that they could be moving at a moment's notice. When the Shekinah glory came up from the tabernacle, which was a tent, by the way, then everybody was to pack up their things and move out. Now, we think of that, you know, here, 20th century, 21st century people, we look at, okay, yeah, you pack up your tent and you move. Okay, we can do that in a couple hours. Not so. These guys were probably weeks doing this, getting all of the household stuff together. I mean, these were tents that you were living in, and you could have been there for months, maybe even a year at a time. And then the Lord, oh, time to go. Okay, let's get all of these things packed up. Just so, as we're looking at this, don't think that it was time, this night is this Passover going to be killed. You remember they had to get a lamb from the flock or the herd 10 days, the 10th of Nisan, 4 days before, and they were to lay it up. Now, from what I can gather, hyssop was a wild weed. It was something that was out in the wilderness. They had to go and find it and get these things. So it was just kind of like a laundry list of things. Okay, I need a lamb, I need a hyssop, I need, okay, a bowl to get this stuff in. So, you know, there was preparation that needed to take place. How long it took, we don't know. We don't know. But as I've been reading and studying, the scholars kind of, you know, they kind of suggest that it was 2 full years from the time that Moses first presented before Pharaoh until the actual day that these things transpired. So it wasn't just a bing, 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 bing throughout all of these things. It was, you know, it was measured out. And as we're going to see a little later, on the exact day that the Lord had prescribed, the children of Israel left Egypt. On the exact day. God is never early. He is never late. He is always on His schedule. Now, how many times have you said, Lord, if you don't come through in the next 20 minutes, I'm going to be sunk. I'm going to be dead. You've got to get on my timetable here. Not so. We need to get on God's timetable. He's got things perfectly in order. Everything is based upon His design, His plan, His purpose. Not only for the purposes around you, but also for your life as well. If you get anxious, what did the Lord say? Be anxious for nothing. For nothing. Okay, this bill is due and I don't have any money. What does that tell you? What does that tell you? You shouldn't have that bill. Tells me. Told me many times. Well, you don't have the money for the bill. Well, guess what, genius? Is the light coming on? That means you shouldn't have that bill. But Lord, I need to have this brand new phone. I mean, it's the latest and greatest. How am I going to keep up with my social media if I don't have this? Please don't tell me I got to go back to my flip phone. I can't even get texts off of those things. Lord, have mercy. You don't need it. You don't need a text to talk to me. You don't need a phone to talk to me. But I want it. And therein lies the truth. I want it. The Lord says, you shall lack nothing. You shall want nothing if you're in Christ. If you're walking by the Spirit, Paul tells us to be content in all things. Be content in whatsoever state you find yourself in. Which proves, without a shadow of a doubt, he was not a Texan. Somebody got it. If you've ever talked to a Texan, you know that they're never happy unless they're in their home state. So it's not as funny when you have to explain it. Sorry. But it's the heart of the Lord that's dwelling within us. Are we allowing Him to dictate to us what it is that we need? Or is it we dictating to the Lord? And check yourself on this. We kind of get ahead of the Lord sometimes. Sometimes, you know, we get in a hurry. Lord, we only got maybe 70, 80 years on this life. We need to get this done. No. The Lord will give you all of the years that you need to accomplish everything that He wants you to do. We need not be in a hurry for anything. Never, ever get ahead of the Lord. Let Him dictate the pace. Now, when they were moving out in the wilderness, they didn't go too fast where the young ones and the herds would not be able to keep up. Everything was right there. And when He stopped, everybody else stopped, and it was time to set up camp again. All for 40 years. 40 years that happened in the wilderness. And with all of that, even on the march and the move, the manna still came down every six days, and on the seventh it didn't. But it came down twice as much on the sixth day to carry over unto the next day that it would fall. The provision of the Lord is always there. Now, what did the children of Israel call it? They called it manna. You know what manna means? What's it? What's this stuff? Why are we eating this? Well, you know, why aren't we eating our flocks and our herds? You know, they had flocks and herds and all this other good stuff. Why didn't they eat that? The Lord gave them the bread of life. Jesus would say, I am the bread that cometh down from heaven, associating Himself with that manna. And those that had the faith, not many, would look for that bread. Now, getting back to the story, see, in verse 22, it says, and ye shall take a bunch of hyssop. Now, hyssop is it's kind of a cool thing. It's like a reed, and it's got like purple flowers on it and stuff like that, but it's kind of a sturdy little reed. And we see hyssop used in the scripture several times. Hyssop, you get a bunch of it together, and it, I guess it makes a pretty good paintbrush to be able to splatter the blood on the place. But where else was it applied? There was also a time where the Lord had prescribed hyssop to be the giving agent when you found that there was mold in your house. When there was mold in your house, you were supposed to go in there and get it out, clear it out, get it all the way down to the studs, as we would do today. Put new plaster on it and everything else. The priest would come in, check it out. Okay, yep, it's gone. I'll be back in 7 days. 7 days go by, they come back. Hey, the mold is still gone. This house is clean. He would take a blood of the sacrifice that the homeowner was to give, mix it with water. How interesting. He would mix it with water. Does that conjure anything up in your mind about the crucifixion? What came out of Jesus' side? Blood and water. And he would take a bunch of hyssop, and he would dip it in there, and he would sprinkle it all over the house and on the persons living in the house and pronounce it clean. Wow, does that bring up a picture in your mind of how the Lord deals with us? He also used hyssop in the cleansing of the leper. And they would go through the same thing. There would be two birds. One would be killed, their blood put in a basin. They would add water to it. They would take a bunch of hyssop and they would sprinkle the guy after a long, drawn-out process. He was to be shut up for 7 days. All of the hair on him was to be shaved and he was to be inspected. And, you know, after 7 days, you know, he'd come and look again and, okay, everything looks good. Shut him up again for another 7 days. 7 days later, 14 days goes by and the high priest would just check him out. Okay, yeah, he's clean. And they would take that sacrifice and they would sprinkle him with the hyssop. Leprosy being a type of sin. Okay? Incurable. And yet, we see an instance in the scripture where a leper is cleansed by Jesus Christ. And he tells him, go, offer the sacrifice to the high priest that was commanded for the cleansing of the leper. Why would he do that? To show the high priest that the typology is come to pass. There is a cure for sin. It is to be done away with by the blood of the Lamb. And we went through last week and we saw that the Lamb was always mentioned singularly, never plurally. Not throughout all of the scriptures as it pertains to the Passover. It was one lamb for a family or two families, depending on how large. Not less than 10, not more than 20. But the lamb was the singular instance of the lamb per family. And it was to be done by the head of the household, not the high priest. It wasn't a Levitical feast as it was, even though it was codified in Leviticus, it was not a Levitical feast because the head of the household would do it. Now, when they came into the land, they would go to the place where the Lord pronounced his name. First, it was Shiloh. That's where they would go to celebrate Passover. Then it was Jerusalem, and they were saying, hey, this is where the Lord put his name, and every able-bodied person was to go there. It was commanded that they would go to Jerusalem. So when Jesus was crucified, this place was teeming with pilgrims. They estimated that there were over 3 million people in Jerusalem when Jesus Christ was sacrificed. When Jesus Christ went to, and they took a bunch of hyssop, and they put a sponge in the vinegar, and they put it on hyssop, and they gave it to him to drink, symbolizing the cup of indignation that was poured out on us, that was supposed to be poured out on us, was put on him. And if you put it into the timeline, you find that he takes of the sponge. Amazing. And then what happens? Then the sky turns black. And the Father took his eyes off of the Son. Fellowship was broken for the first time. Not only because he hung on the cross and was cursed, but he took the cup that was meant for us to himself. And he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is what he prayed 3 times at Gethsemane to avoid. Lord, if there be any other way, if there's any other way for man to be saved, let's go that way. I don't want to be separated from you. Oh, he would go through the pain. I don't think it was the pain of the cross or the whipping or any of that other stuff that concerned him. His concern primarily was not breaking fellowship with his Father. Man, do we have that kind of a commitment? I pray, God, that he would pour out his Spirit upon us, that we would have that kind of heart, that we would have that heart to say, Lord, I don't want to do anything that would separate. And this is what the whole the aspect of the traditions were. To put it in a good light. Now, traditions can get corrupted just like everything else. But the idea of traditions was that the person would not sin against the Lord if he were following from the heart these traditions. So in the onset, these were a good thing. But after a while, they became rituals. They became meaningless. They were just things that people did. After a while, they didn't even celebrate Passover anymore. It was just done nothing to them. It wasn't until the kings, Josiah, Hezekiah, they came in and they celebrated the Passover. Solomon was one that celebrated the Passover, and it was a great feast. Great feast. Hezekiah, same thing. Revival. Try to bring revival back into the nation of Israel. Let's go back and worship the true and the living God. Josiah, the same thing. Let's go and worship the true and the living God. People, put away your idols. Put away that which defiles. And that's what the Lord was crying with all of the prophets throughout the history. Put away your idols. Man, worship me alone. I am the Creator. I am the one who made you, who brought you into this place. Is it too much to ask to follow in my ways so that you'll live? He's just putting down the path of life. Oh, that we would have a heart to live our lives so that we don't defile ourselves, as to separate ourselves from our Creator, from our Redeemer, from Jesus Christ the righteous. Let us have that kind of heart. Let's pray that that the Lord would give us that kind of heart. They were not to leave the dwelling place until morning. Until first light, they were not to leave. In this instance alone, where the blood is applied, they were not to leave their dwelling place. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and upon the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the house. He will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. Now notice, the Lord sent an agent of his into Egypt to smite the firstborn. But here the Lord is saying that I will stand in front of the destroyer. I will cover this house because I see the blood and not allow the destroyer to come into this dwelling place. The Lord stood in the path of the destroyer to do this. Now, it didn't matter if you were Israeli or if you were of another nation or even Egyptian. It didn't matter. Now, Egypt here, we're talking about those of the world. Those who would not put the blood on the doorpost. But if you did, if you were Egyptian or one of the mixed multitude or an Israeli that did put the blood on the doorpost, the Lord would stand in the way. What's the issue? It's not your heritage. It's not in the house that you were born in. What it was is the application of the blood. The same thing that allows us to be known as believers in Christ is the application of the blood of the Son of God to our lives. That's the only thing. Same as here. If you were Israeli and you didn't put the blood, you had a death in the family. Egypt, same thing. Mixed multitude that would come out with them, same thing. It could have been, and I'm speculating here, it could have been that the mixed multitude that came out with the Israelis, or Israelites, however you want to put it, was that they had a death, that it was a sign to them that God's word is true. Yes, it cost me my firstborn, but dude, I'm out of here. I'm following after this guy because he is God. And they went with the Jews. Why? So that they would hear the word of God. What was it that happened if somebody ate unleavened bread during those 7 days? They were cut off. You know what that word means? It means killed for a capital crime. We're going to see that when we finally get to Daniel in a few decades at this pace. But the Messiah was supposed to be karat, cut off, killed for a capital crime. The same thing happens here. You were to be ostracized. And to be ostracized means you couldn't go to hear the word of God. You were cut off. You were left on the outside because you did this particular thing. Because I ate leavened bread? Because I had a piece of sourdough on a sandwich there? I'm going to be ostracized forever? Absolutely. God is serious about these things. And if we're detailed oriented, we'll realize that there was a purpose in this. There was a purpose in the whole aspect of eating unleavened bread. It was to be sinless. It was a sinless feast. No leaven, no sin. Verse 24, and ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. They were supposed to observe this always. And it shall come to pass when ye shall come into the land which the Lord will give you according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. So they said, to God be the glory. And they bowed their head and worshipped. And then they went out and they got the things necessary for the feast. How long? I don't know. It doesn't say. But I know it wasn't that night. Because they had to get the lamb, 4 days later, then they could kill it. But not until that time. Not until that time. Could have been the first of Nisan. Could have been that he pronounced this then and on the 10th day. So you got 10 days to get your groceries done. Get your grocery shopping done. Get the bitter herbs. Get the hyssop. Get everything that you needed for this. And I'm going to presume, of course, that hyssop was something that was plentiful out there. The bitter herbs, well, they probably have an abundance of those, being that they were slaves, that's probably all they got to eat. So, you go down to the bodega there and pick up a little bag of bitter herbs and some hyssop there and you go to town. Verse 28. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. Remember, it was on man and beast. So even if you had no kids, there was going to be a death. It's going to be one of your cattle or what have you. But interestingly, it was around midnight. Now, it was the Jewish day started at sundown. That's the beginning of the Jewish day. So they had from, let's just say, if it's down by the equinox or whatever, that you had a good 6 hours. If sun went down at 6 o'clock, you had a good 6 hours to be able to prepare your feast, to prepare for the Passover, to sprinkle the blood and do whatever was necessary. There was plenty of time. There was no excuse for those who would wait to the last minute to do these things. Procrastinators, I'm sorry. Yeah. Just going to have to live with that guilt that somebody died in your family because you didn't apply the blood in time. There was a time that this was necessary. Now, the Lord didn't say what time it was. The Lord never said what time the death angel was coming. They had to be anticipating that it was coming. Same with us. We are expecting the Lord to come. And we live in anticipation that he could come at any moment for us. And it's true. We don't know how long we have to live. We could die right now. We could die in 20 minutes. We could die in 2 days, 20 years, 40 years, 50 years. I know it's not going to be 50 years for me. I would be way too old. But you see, we live in expectancy that the Lord could come for us at any time. So what does that allow us to do? We then purify ourselves. We purge out the leaven that is in us. We search the Scriptures and we search ourselves and see if there be any wicked way in us. If the Lord says that this is wicked, we ought not do it or confess that we have and turn away from it. You know, confession is one thing, and confession is good. But if you don't turn away from that sin as you have confessed it to be sin, then what good is it? Nothing. You're just mouthing words. If you continue in the things that you have pronounced as sin, as you looked at the Word of God and the Lord pronounces this as sin, and we went through that. We went through Galatians 5:19. And we saw all of the things when we covered the darkness that could be felt. If you go through that list there, and if any of those things pop out at you, man, you know what, I'm guilty of this. I'm guilty of that. I'm pretty guilty of all of those things on there. But if we don't turn away from it, then our conviction is void. It's worthless. Unless there is a change of direction in our lives. Unless the Lord gives us that new life. Then our words are vain. They're empty. It doesn't matter what we do. We could build hospitals. We could build orphanages. We could give all of our money. It doesn't matter one iota in God's kingdom. It doesn't matter. What matters is a heart that has been changed by the Spirit of God, that has been given a new heart, that you have been born again of the Spirit. That's what the issue is, to be born again of the Spirit. And your life is no longer yours, and you no longer do the things that you had once done. Man, that's the new life. This is what the Lord looks at, and this is the only way that we can truly say, man, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. My life is different. Testimony time comes up. My life is different. It's 180 degrees different than what it once was. I was on this path and the Lord flipped me around and took me in another direction. Amen. Man, those are the real transformational testimonies. This other stuff where people go on and on and on about their old life and the things that they used to do, I don't want to hear none of that. Don't infect me with your past sins. I don't want to hear about it. I want to hear just that. That you were going this way and the Lord turned you around. And from that point, your testimony is, now this is what I'm doing. This is what the Lord has me doing. I'm worshiping the Lord every morning as I wake up. I'm reading my Bible every day. And the Lord speaks to me out of that. That's the true life. That's the real risen Christ in somebody's life. That's really all there is. Everything else is a byproduct of what the Lord does in your wake. Because this is the path He has you on. This is the testimony that you have done. You know what? When we talk about, well, what about my life? You know, that's the earmark right there. Are you reading His Word? Are you loving the Lord? Are you praying for people? It doesn't matter if you see anything. What do we think about seeing things? We walk by faith, not by sight. The eyes are deceiving. Oh, man, look at that car. I love that car. And look at this beater I'm driving. Why can't I have... Well, because you're walking by sight. You're not walking by faith. Do you know that this guy can't afford that car? He's sinking slowly into debt. Or that house, that fabulous mansion that they live in, they're slowly sinking down into debt and bankruptcy and failure and embarrassment, shame, all of those things. Is that what you want? Because that's what goes with walking by sight. When you're walking by faith, you don't even look behind you to see the wake. You let the Lord deal with that. Your life is the testimony, and 9 times out of 10, you're not even going to know what your testimony did to somebody that you had spoken to, or even just watched you doing the things that you're doing. There's something different. I want to know about that. Let the Lord deal with that. The Lord didn't call you to convince anybody. That's the Holy Spirit's job. You get in the Holy Spirit's way, you're in bad shape, my friend. You are not the Holy Spirit. You have never been promoted to be the Holy Spirit. You never will. Okay? He's well able to do His job and do it much more effectively than you could ever think to do. We're the instant. Man, I want to give this guy John 3:16, and I want to see heaven opened up, and I want to see this guy fall on his face with tears and just begging to be baptized in the nearest gutter puddle. Whatever, man. That's what I want to see. But you want to, what's going on in the heart? You can't know. You can't know. Only the Holy Spirit knows that. Let Him do His work. It's fine. Don't look for results. You're not going to see them. They're not yours. The fruit is for the Lord. This is the much more fruit that He desires to see in our lives. Man, I don't care. You know, yeah, they're looking bad at me. They're calling me names. They're ostracizing me. They don't want any part of me. Okay, that's cool. They didn't want any part of the prophets either. Or Jesus, for that matter. So you're in real good company. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Are they persecuting you? Or are you part of the group? Are you having an effect in that respect? Not that you need to be. All right, now, just to clarify. You know, this is not a license to be obnoxious. All right? Just clarify this. But yours is to give across the Holy Spirit of God. That's indwelling you. The change that has gone on with you. Doesn't matter if anybody likes it or not. If they do like it, great. If they don't like it, great. It's not yours. It's His. You're His. You've surrendered yourself to Him to use however He likes. Verse 30, and Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians that were. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. Now I can see Yul Brynner saying that. You know what I mean? If you ever watched the Ten Commandments, yeah, I can. He did a great job in that. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we be all dead men. What a true statement that is. Here they are, they're just pushing these people out. Get out! Leave us! Because we're dead men. Now folks, I don't know, you know, where a lot of you live. I mean, I know some of you live, but I know that none of you live in a cemetery. Nobody wants to live in a cemetery. Because they be all dead men there. Dead people live in a cemetery. We're alive. We don't live there. This is the place where we will end when we die. So these people were spiritually dead. They didn't want to hear the words of life. And so they thrusted them out. They pushed them out. As the Lord had said, they're going to thrust you out. They're going to force you to leave. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. Now, I can't even picture this, but okay. This is the word of the Lord. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians. Wrong translation of that word. They asked of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. After all of that, after the death of their firstborn, as they're in mourning, yet they found that the Lord gave the Israelis favor in the eyes of, you know, I can't even fathom that. You couldn't do it. It had to be the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the Egyptians to give them favor. The Scripture tells us that even the wicked have a purpose in God's plans. Even the wicked. Wow! How could that be? Well, God created all things. First verse in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and everything in it. All things belong to the Lord, even the wicked, and they are there for His purposes. And the children of Israel, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men besides children. And a mixed multitude went up also with them, flocks and herds and very much cattle. Now, I think I missed a verse in there if I'm not mistaken. Oh, yeah. In verse 32, my bad. Also take your flocks, this is Pharaoh speaking, take your flocks and your herds as ye have said and be gone, and bless me also. I found this to be, you know, kind of humorous in a respect, but I think this verse is where we get the term, some people are blessings. All people are blessings. Some by coming, others by going. So I just had to throw that in there. I think that's where it comes from, because it wasn't that, hey, will you bless me? No, bless me by leaving, okay? I want you gone. I don't want you here anymore. I want to hear this stuff about you going and worshiping God. I want you out of here, okay? And that'll be such a blessing to me when you're gone, when I don't have to look at your face anymore, when I don't have to suffer through these plagues and things like that that you're bringing upon us. Go serve your God and take your kids with you. And your cattle and every hoof that you have there. Everything. Go. Take, you know, whatever you got there. So, I think with that I'm going to end that. Verse 40, we'll pick it up next week about they journeyed 400 years. But one little caveat that I want to throw out there, and I think I've done that several times already, but just to top it off here. The idea that it started on the 10th day of Nisan. Okay? 4 days to look at the lamb, inspect it, get to know it, make it personal, which is what they did, and then kill it. Slit its throat and put the blood in a bowl on the threshold. And then take the blood and put it on the doorposts and the lintels. But as it progressed here, we're going to see that on the 21st day was the day that they got to the Red Sea and the Egyptians were destroyed. They crossed over the Red Sea on the 21st day of Nisan. And as they crossed on dry ground, the Egyptians were drowned. Now, that to me tells me that the Lord had all of this orchestrated. He knew what day things were going to happen, and He prescribed a feast to commemorate that before it ever happened. Before it ever happened. The Lord has that perspective in our lives as well. He doesn't tell us about this, just as He didn't tell them that. You think, you know, I mean, would it have mattered, I guess, to these guys? Well, you're going to get to the Red Sea, you're going to get trapped, and then Pharaoh's army is going to come, and he thinks he's going to wipe you out, but they're actually the ones that are going to get wiped out. That probably would have scared them. It did when they got to the Red Sea and found they had no place else to go, but I'm getting ahead of the story. The provision of God is so far-reaching. We just need to trust. It is by faith that we walk, not by sight. Don't be fooled by the things that you see or the things that you think you have or possess. Because you'll find out that the Lord, like that, can take them away. But they'll be for your good. You know, it will be for your good. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give us that heart to trust you above all things. That we would not be duped by the things that are in this world. The things that we think that we want, the desires of our flesh. Lord, I pray, as you pour out your Spirit upon us, as we confess our sin before you, that you would turn us 180 degrees from the path that we were walking onto the path that you have set for our feet to walk. Father, I know that, you know that we're not perfect. You know that we're going to stumble and fall. But I'm so glad that your mercies are new every morning. that you wash us, as the psalmist says in Psalm 51, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Oh Lord, I pray that. We would pray that every single morning. We could start off fresh and new. Lord, we thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.